The reading is written in Acts, chapter 20, verse 17, and is to be found on page 1117 in the Church Bible. Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility, and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, we do pray, as David already said, that we would hear you speak to us through your word, that we might be able to discern what is the good leader, the faithful leader. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in this series entitled Recognising a Faithful Leader, and which is meant to be helping us to not only think about who we're going to follow, but also how we can be good leaders in all sorts of different formats, whether it's the overall leader of a local church, or whether it's the leader of a home group, or the leader in a family, or the leader in the workplace, or the leader on the coffee rota, or the leader in the children's group, or wherever it is. And we've looked at the character of the leader and the purpose of the leader. Now we're going to look at preaching as the mark of the faithful leader. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, do you know what? It's really important that an organisation is clear about its core purpose. I used to be a history teacher, and I remember teaching about the Great Fire of London. And in the Great Fire of London, your house might have been on fire, and a fire brigade might have turned up in time, and then they might have stopped and watched your house burn to the ground. And the reason for that was that you hadn't paid them the insurance they required in the lead up to any fire, because they were a private fire brigade. It was in the days before a public fire brigade. And as a result, the fire spread and spread and spread. You might have thought that as a fire brigade, their core purpose was to put out fires and to save lives. But it turns out it was to make money. It was like basically some sort of mafioso scheme. So knowing the core purpose of an organisation or a community or a family is crucial. So what is the core purpose of St. Patrick's or of the church? Well, different people would say different things. Some people would say, well, social care, doing good to others. Others would say it is a community in a culture which lacks it. And those are all good things, and they're all things that come out of the core purpose of the church. But to make them the core purpose of the church is a fatal mistake. We're going to see today that the core purpose of the church is to proclaim a vital and dynamic message. Dynamic because it is a message that has an impact, has an effect. It changes things. Vital because something extremely serious is at stake. So let's look now at this essence of leadership. And the essence of leadership we're going to see is preaching. And in a moment we're going to come to our passage which is up on the screen. But before we do so, we can actually look at other parts of the Bible to find out this emphasis on preaching as the core purpose of the leader and the learning or hearing the message and proclaiming it being the core purpose of the church. In Mark's Gospel, so the Gospels are the books of the Bible which record the events of Jesus' life. In Mark chapter 1, we read this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon, one of Jesus' disciples or followers, and his companions went to look for Jesus. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, clearly, they're really excited. Jesus is popular. He's healing people. He's changing people's lives. And they think, "You're on a roll, Jesus. Let's keep going." And Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also." Preach, that means speak this message there also. And then this crucial phrase, "That is why I have come." So for Jesus, as a leader, he knew that preaching, proclaiming, telling this vital and dynamic message was his core purpose. And then in Matthew 28, when he's giving his final instructions to the first disciples, now the word disciple means a follower of Jesus who learns from him by following him, he says to these disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." He says, "Be disciples who make disciples, who make disciples, who go on and make disciples." And then he says, baptizing them. A baptism is the symbol of how someone becomes a disciple of Jesus, how they hear the message of Jesus proclaimed to them, told to them. They come to Jesus sorry for the things they've done wrong, recognizing that without his help they are doomed and saying that they want to live for him. And they receive his forgiveness. So baptizing, but also teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. These disciples who make disciples, are we disciples who Jesus calls to make disciples, are to proclaim salvation, say that vital and dynamic message, and to teach obedience. We are to hear that message of salvation, and we are to learn what it means to be obedient. So why does Jesus make this the core of his leadership? Well, we see the reason in this passage in Acts that describes one of Jesus' very first disciples, Paul, as he gives this farewell talk to probably the church he was closest to and loved most. And the first thing we're going to see is about the stakes of preaching. Why is preaching at the core or the core of the church? Well, it's because there's so much at stake. Look at this verse from verse 26. "Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, Paul says, I am innocent of your eternal death. That's what's at stake. He describes in verse 21, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Why? Because if they do not do that, they face eternal death. They will face that final day of history when the Lord Jesus will judge everyone. And when our lives will be exposed and turn out to have not been good enough. That we will turn out to have lived as rebels against God. But then the second part of the message is this. That judge, the Lord Jesus, has made it possible for us to be forgiven. So that we will not receive eternal death, but eternal judgment, but we will receive eternal life. Our lives will be saved. If only we turn to him. If only we put our trust in him. If only we decide to follow him. And Paul knows that as a result, this message is the most important thing in the whole world. Paul knows that there is no greater task in this world than preaching, because people's eternal destiny depends on them hearing the message and then turning in faith. Paul, when he talks about this being innocent of the blood, he's referring to a part of the Bible written hundreds of years previously in Ezekiel. When the prophet, the one with the message of God, tells a parable, if you like, he says, the watchman on the city wall who sees the enemy approaching and warns the city, even if the city ignores the watchman is innocent of the blood of the city when they're invaded. But the watchman who sees the enemy coming and doesn't shout out the cry of warning takes responsibility for those who die in the city. Paul knows that. That is what's at stake. But it isn't the only thing at stake. If we go on to verse 28, look at this. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that means shepherds, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. How did Jesus make it so that we might be saved, so that our blood wouldn't be shed, so that we would get eternal life? It was by giving his own blood. That is a message so precious that, of course, we want to be telling our world that the living God who made everything, against whom we have rebelled, whom we have turned away, in order to save us, gave his own life. That is how you are loved. What a message we have. So the stakes are so high, and that is why we proclaim the message. And Paul says, we don't just proclaim a bit of it. He says, therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole message of the Bible, not just bits of it, but the whole message. And here is a warning to us today. Be careful of a Christian leader who only ever sticks to their favourite parts of the Bible. I know leaders out there, church leaders, who only ever preach from the Gospels. And they only ever preach the gospel stories that are nice to hear. Or preachers who have a particular idea or a particular doctrine or particular belief, and they let that take over. Let me give you an example. I've come across Christian leaders and in fact Christians, people claiming to follow Jesus, and they will say, all of this talk about a judgment day at the end, that some will be saved and some won't be, you don't have to believe that, they say. And the reason is they will take this idea of God's mercy and they'll let it run out of control. They will say this, because God is perfectly merciful, he won't judge anyone. He'll let everyone off and everyone in. Now, I first want to say, they don't say this because they're bad people. They're saying this for totally understandable reasons. They don't want to make people sad. They don't want to make the church or themselves unpopular. And they may be grieving people who have died who did not know the Lord. But what they say is actually terrible. It's terrible logically. They want to say that God is perfectly merciful, but in doing so, they say he is imperfectly just. He doesn't care what people have done, it seems. He just lets everyone else off. In fact, it is so terribly illogical that it turns out not to be mercy at all they're talking about. It talks about God's, in their view, perfect indifference to sin and evil. So it's terrible logic. It's also a terrible handling of the Bible. You have to ignore huge chunks of the Bible, and you have to ignore what the Lord Jesus says. I knew somebody at my theological college. He was great. He wasted a lot of time making very, very important points. I mean, wasting in a good way. And he went through his Bible and he cut out every bit of the Bible that spoke about judgment. And all he had was tattered pages left. There is no Bible. There is no Christianity without judgment. It's a terrible handling of the Bible. You can believe that God is perfectly merciful, but you can't be a Christian and believe it. That his perfect mercy means that everyone will be let off. You can't be a Christian and believe that. But perhaps most terrible of all, it's a terrible gamble. Because they have preached that, it meant that they haven't been motivated to warn people of the judgment to come and to tell them of the wonderful news that there is a way that they can be saved. If only they put their trust in Jesus, there is a way of eternal life. If only freely, a freely given gift they receive, which is the Lord Jesus. But if God's going to let everyone off, they don't tell people. They don't warn people. So because the stakes are so high, the true leader, whether it's a parent or a small group leader or a vicar, will preach the whole will of God and not a lopsided version of it. Because here's the thing, lopsided preaching leads to lopsided Christians, limping Christians who become ineffective. Instead, look for the leader who reads and preaches the whole of the Bible, both the comforting bits and the challenging bits. Well, this vital nature of preaching, the huge stakes, makes the next point obvious. That's to do with the responsibility of preaching. Because the stakes are so high, the responsibility of the preacher is equally high. Let's read verses 28 to 31 together. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. An overseer is somebody who watches over something. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought with his own blood. Have you thought about that? You are so precious. You've been bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus. You must make sure you have a leader who feels the responsibility of that. I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Do you know, Satan's greatest ploy is not to destroy the church. He can't do that. The Lord Jesus protects it. But here's the thing. He doesn't need to destroy the church. He can see the church grow double, triple, quadruple in numbers. He can see great activities. He can see the church get influence in the nation, and he and his demons will rejoice just so long as the church changes the message God has entrusted to it. A church might double in size. It might build a great centre. It might run lots of midweek activities. It might be well regarded in the neighbourhood. Its music group might be brilliant. Its worship might be vibrant, but if it loses the message God has given it to proclaim, it is deathly. Because ultimately, the church is involved in a relay race. Passing this baton, this message of Jesus faithfully on from generation to generation. Over the last 110 years, St. Patrick's has passed the gospel down generation to generation faithfully. The baton has not been changed. The baton has not been dropped. In fact, the baton goes back earlier to the time when Holy Trinity passed the baton to this part of South Wallington. And in fact, it tracks back 2,000 years to when Jesus passed the baton to his first disciples. Isn't that an amazing thought? Today, you are hearing a message that has been passed hand to hand to hand to hand to hand over 2,000 years. Doesn't that leave you staggered? But doesn't it leave you thinking, wow, I don't want to drop this baton. And that is why Paul says, be on your guard. Later on, years later, Paul writes to the leader of the church in Ephesus at the time, a young man called Timothy. And he says, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. A church leader, you need to be on your guard, because a church leader in the future might prove to be a wolf and not a shepherd. What's the sign of a wolf? Well, they teach what is wrong. They don't teach the whole counsel of Scripture, the whole will of God. They change it. But also there's another hint to them here. Sometimes you can tell them for this reason. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. You will spot them because they ask people to follow them and not Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus, certainly, but they really want you to follow them. So this raises the question. Considering the stakes of preaching and the responsibility of preaching, what sort of preaching do you want? There's lots of talk in our culture about attention spans reducing. And I've had people saying to me, David, you shouldn't preach for so long. Now, one time I was in my training, theological training, when I trained to be a vicar, I visited an army base and followed a chaplain around. And it was a very striking moment for me. We were there as the chaplain addressed about 50 16 to 17 year old young, nearly all men. And I'd just come out from being a teacher, and I looked at those lads and I thought, I'm glad you weren't in my class. You could just tell. I mean, to be honest, that's the army tends to attract the sort of people who are most disruptive. And for 50 minutes, the chaplain spoke to them, and for 50 minutes, they were silent and listened. Because it turns out your attention span is not a fixed thing. It depends on how vital something is to you. You see, if Christianity is for someone effectively entertainment, if they go to church because they like it, because it makes them feel good, they feel spiritual, they like the people there, they think the biscuits are great, then they will want their sermons to be funny, entertaining, and short. But since Christianity is a life and death message, and the salvation of future generations depends on St. Patrick's passing it on faithfully, you're going to be more like the church in Troas. Let me tell you the story of the church in Troas. It appears in chapter 20 of Acts, the bit of the Bible we've just been reading. And Paul visits Troas, and just before he's leaving, he has a service where he preaches. And the sermon goes on through the afternoon, into the evening, and then all the way through the night. Now, generally, the church in Troas, those who've ever heard of it, know it for it's one of its young people, one of its 412ers, who is there in this upper room. A bloke called Eutychus, and he's sitting on the windowsill. I'm guessing his mum had always told him, don't sit on windowsills, it's a dangerous place to sit. And he's like, oh no, I don't need to listen to my mum. Anyway, as Paul goes on speaking, the Bible actually says, as Paul talked on and on, Eutychus starts falling asleep. And he nods off, and he falls out the window. And presumably he falls on his head, because then he dies. And then Paul goes downstairs, prays for Eutychus, and Eutychus is miraculously brought back to life. But I don't think that's the most striking. That's what it's most famous for, the church in Troas. What I think is most striking about the church in Troas is that they would spend the whole night listening to Paul. And we know Paul wasn't an entertaining speaker. He said that himself. And even in Acts, it tells us he went on and on. They listened to him not because he was entertaining, but because his message was vital. They would listen to a sermon that went on all the way through the night. And get this, right, this is the most remarkable thing. We read that after Eutychus is raised from the dead, what do? They all go back upstairs to carry on listening to Paul until daybreak when he has to leave. Not because Paul was a great speaker, but because he had a great, vital and dynamic message. So looking at the stakes of preaching and the responsibility of preaching, it's not surprising that Paul was determined in his preaching. You know how I lived the whole time as I was with you, verse 18. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying, witnessing to the good news of God's grace, the good news that God has given us, offered us salvation, though we do not deserve it, though we cannot pay for it. That is the leader you should follow. The one who is determined. And get this. I hope that when they interview, I hope that when they interview the candidates to come and be the shepherd of this flock, I hope they say, in your weeks, how much time do you give to your sermon preparation? There are lots of important aspects to being a vicar, running meetings, visiting people when they're sick in hospital, helping the projection people get OBS up and running. But the priority where the time must go is preaching. I was really blessed by this. Actually, he was a consultant at Guy's Hospital who was the father of somebody at the church I was at the time. And he did a course I ran. It meant he took time off every afternoon, midweek to do it. And he said, David, I don't need you to run an organisation. I need you to tell me what the Bible says. I need you to commit your time to doing that. He understood what was at stake. He understood the responsibility of the leader. So in conclusion, when you're looking for a leader, look for a teacher. They don't have to be funny. They don't have to be entertaining. But they do have to prioritize proclaiming, teaching, preaching the Bible, God's word. So look for a teacher. But then make sure that they're a shepherd and not a wolf. Don't just look for a teacher, look for a faithful teacher. Now, you might be thinking, but David, only two of our number will be a part of that selection panel. You're right. And you might think, but how will they know whether they're a shepherd or a wolf? It's going to be impossible. Because often the wolves will dress up like shepherds. So you say, well, what do we do? You pray. When there is a prayer meeting at church, one of our prayer breakfasts, you will be there. Because you understand how vital it is that you get a shepherd and not a wolf. Let's pray. Oh, Father, that is my prayer for this church. My prayer is that you'll bring a shepherd to St. Patrick's who will love your word, who will sit humbly underneath it, who will not speak of their own thoughts, their own wisdom, but will shelter behind your word. And Lord, I pray that those people who will be choosing that leader, I pray that you would give them the supernatural spiritual insight to reject the wolves and to choose a shepherd. Amen.